So we are still in our series in Ephesians on life together. We're at the home stretch, right? We're in chapter 6, the last chapter. We're halfway through chapter 6, so we're moving towards the end. We'll kind of talk about that as we go through. Let me just kind of set the context here. So I get to play with this little toy today. So the title of the sermon is Windtalkers. That is not an English word. So I had to speak in Chinese service today. So you imagine how much trouble they had trying to interpret this when there's not even an English word for this. But they got it right, I think. I guess, right? I don't know. but it's not like everybody understood it. But it's from a movie. I'll explain later on kind of why I picked this as a title. But it's from a movie that came out a few years ago. I'll explain it. But just to set the context, Paul actually writes the word finally. And if you know Paul, finally, for most people, means you're near the end, but for Paul, sometimes that means there's still a lot more to come. Okay, that's just kind of the way he writes. But he's kind of turning the home stretch. So based on everything that he has talked about so far in the book of Ephesians, we looked at how the church was formed, why the church was formed, how the church is supposed to build itself up, what are the challenges and obstacles that face the church in trying to achieve its purpose and goal for Jesus Christ and for what he wants to do. He reminds us, as he turns this corner, heads for the home stretch, he has these things to say in Ephesians chapter 6. And I just pulled these from this different verses, just to get a sense of what the context is. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And just this idea that Paul wants to remind us that we're in a battle. That we're in a battle, that this is not just life as usual, that this is not peacetime kind of living, that we are in a spiritual battle. Point one, and then I'm going to expand this a little bit, but point one is be a warrior. Paul starts in Ephesians chapter 6, 4, which is much higher up in the passage, with this word, stand firm therefore, which actually is the main verb for Ephesians 6:18, I'll explain that in a minute. But he's saying, stand firm therefore. And here's the point he wants to make. I think the idea that he wants to give us is, understand this about the spiritual life. That sometimes we think, if we just do nothing, you know, we don't push ourselves, or we don't kind of do anything negative, we don't sin or any consciously or things like that, we just kind of maintain ourselves, that everything's going to be okay, that we'll be stable and that our spiritual life is stable. But what Paul understands is that's not true, that the world is fallen, the world is sinful, people are sinful. If we do nothing and if we think we're standing still, we're probably going backwards. Okay, the stream is flowing down back against us, growing, and if we don't make an effort to stand, we're going to be pushed back. It's just the natural flow of life, the natural flow of the world as it exists today. So Paul's first comment is, you know, you're in a battle. Understand that you can't just take it like normal and not put effort. If you put no effort, you're going to go backwards. If you do not make an intentional decision to stand, you will be pushed backwards. So Paul starts off with this, and he's going to develop this idea a little more. Ephesians 6:18, stand firm therefore, with all prayer and petition, praying, and I put ing in brackets, at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I need to get a little bit technical here, but to really understand what Paul is saying, you have to understand the technicalities of this. In the NASB, and I think in the Chinese Bible too, they told me, the word pray and be on the alert are verbs. Right? They're imperative verbs, they're commands to pray. So if that's how you understand that word, then as you read the verse, you kind of go through it and you see the armor of God, put on the helmet of salvation, take up the shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, pray, right, becomes one of the weapons, and then be on the alert. And the idea that these are all equal things. But that's not how it's written. The other things, the main verb and the only real verb in this whole passage is stand firm. And everything else is how we are to stand firm. And the technical present participle form of this verb, praying and being alert, means that you are always every day, every moment, praying and standing firm. So the idea is that as you put on the armor of God, it is within the context of you already, as Paul is assuming that we are already praying all the time and being alert. That the armor of God is something that's important, but you need that is all based on the assumption that there is prayer going on already and that we are alert. So, for those of you who are verbally challenged, okay, so I'm a word guy, so I can remember words and stuff like that. But I know some of us are not like that, and some of us need pictures, right? So today, I'm going to show you pictures. And if you can remember seven pictures, so let's give you seven pictures. I'm going to show you seven pictures. You will walk out remembering what this sermon is all about. How cool is that, right? So just remember seven pictures, all right? And here's picture number one, okay? So at the end of, this picture was taken in December 1944. In 1944, World War II was going on, and by the time December had come, the Allies had landed in Normandy. They won that battle. They kind of pushing the Germans back, pushed towards Germany. The Russians are coming in from the east. It looks like it's a slam dunk. We're going to win. The Germans are going to lose. The war's over. And everybody's we just have to just grind it out, and we're going to win for sure. So while the people were fighting, there was this area, some of you who are military historians, you understand where this is going, but there was an area between Belgium and France and Germany called the Ardennes Forest. The Ardennes Forest was away from the front, way away from where all the fighting was happening. This is where the army sent soldiers who had been fighting and needed rest. They sent them there. They sent them there to relax and everything like that in this place. So in December 1944, a lot of soldiers were here that had been fighting and now had a chance to kind of step away from the battle and take it easy. So here's a picture of some soldiers. I want you to keep this picture in mind. Some soldiers just kind of relaxing, okay? What you need to remember, there is a war going on, but they're out, they're away from the fighting, so they're just kind of relaxing. They're taking it easy. What they didn't know was Hitler and his maniacal genius, right, had plans. He was going to do a last-ditch, all-out, armored assault on the American position right here, because he knew everybody here was relaxing and taking it easy and that they wouldn't be ready. So in the middle of December, a couple weeks before Christmas, Germany launched a huge armored assault into the Ardennes Forest. It became known as the Battle of the Bulge later on, but it was a huge assault. 75,000 American soldiers died or were wounded or were missing in action. And I think, so here's picture number two. Remember this picture. The American soldiers knew they were in a war. They thought, because there was no obvious fighting going on, that they were safe. And they took it easy. They were taking it easy, just relaxing, not really being ready. And the enemy hit them. And it hit them, and because they were caught unprepared, because they were not ready, 75,000 American soldiers became casualties. 75,000. That's what happens when you're in a war and you forget you're in a war. And I want us to remember, you know, we've been talking about Satan and the spiritual armor last week, that we're in a war. And we talked about Satan. He is not out to play games. He's not just wanting you to do a little sin here or there. He wants to take your life. And I don't mean your physical life, your spiritual life. And every day, every moment of every day, he and his hosts are working to try to get us to not stand firm, to lose focus, to forget we're in a war, and to be distracted, and to become lax, contented, satisfied, and what's going to happen? This is what happens. We all know people who were strong in the Lord, seemed to be. And they forgot they're in a war. And now they're like this, spiritually. Right? So don't forget. I think Paul would say, right off the top, he'd stand firm. Don't forget that you're in a war. That you're in a war right now. Right now, at this very minute, there's a war going on. Right? Satan is looking for an opportunity to distract you, to make you think about something else, to make you disregard what God's words, whatever, you know? There's all kinds of things. You might get that beep on your phone or, you know, whatever, that just kind of distracts you. Remember, Satan is very smart, right? He's brilliant. Full of wisdom, the Bible says. Brilliant. And he's looking for every opportunity to do this to you. And I think too many of us are like this. Just chatting it up with our friends, sitting back, relaxing. It's not our fight. Yeah, we're in a war, but you know, Christ won the war already. It's over. No big deal. I can relax. So remember this picture. And remember this picture. If you don't take the war seriously, this is what happens. Jesus, in the night, when he needed the most support from his people, the night he was in Gethsemane, the night that he was taken prisoner and he would die the next day. Jesus came to us, told his disciples, took with him the three closest friends, the three disciples who of all people should have been the one most connected to him, who he looked to for support, brought them with him, invited them to come with him, asked them, please pray for me. This is a very hard time for me. I need your prayer. We all know what happened. They fell asleep. And Jesus came back to the disciples, found them sleeping, said to Peter, you couldn't keep watch with me 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter in temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The disciples forgot they were in a war. They totally had no clue that this was going to be the night that Jesus was going to be taken prisoner and crucified the next day. Because I think if they knew that, they would pray. Right? If they knew, oh, tonight's the night that they're going to come for Jesus, tomorrow's the day that Jesus might be killed, you better believe they would be praying. But they forgot. They forgot they're in a war. So the time when Jesus needed them the most, they weren't ready. They were asleep. As a pastor, this idea, this concept scares me. Because as a pastor, and it's true for us as Christians, not just pastors, but you never know when God may need you to do something very important. You never know when Satan is ready to launch that attack on you. And if you're not always ready, that attack will take you down. If you're not watching, and if you're not ready, and you forget what's going on, what this world is all about, you're going to end up in a cemetery. Satan's smart. He's not going to get you when you're ready. He's going to get you when you're not. And Paul puts it on us. Jesus too. You never know. Just never forget. You're in a war. Never forget. And at any time, that huge attack may come. Surprise attack. And if you're not ready, you're going down. 75,000 people will die. So first, be a warrior. Have the warrior mentality. Understand, yes, we're a child of God, And that's great. Yes, we're an heir of the kingdom. That's great. But we're also a soldier in a battle, and the battle is now. There will be a time when there is no more battle, but it's not today. Just like those soldiers, they thought the war was over. They thought it's over. You just have to wait it out, grind it out. We're winning. Had no clue. Next day, they'd be dead. Second point, stand firm, therefore, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, the idea that we are in a battle. Use prayer as a weapon, not an entitlement. So here's two more pictures for you to look at. What is this? This is an airplane, right? And everybody is up there pushing the stewardess button. And why do you call your stewardess? You call your stewardess because I need a pillow, right? My head hurts. Or the food is cold. Will you please heat it up? Or I like that seat over there. Can I move over there instead? Or can I have a blanket so I can be more comfortable? It's cold. It's too cold. It's too hot. Whatever, right? That's why you call a stewardess. And I think that's how many of us look at prayer. And again, I don't want to say that God is not interested in our needs and our wants. Of course He is, and is a loving Father. In fact, He gives us much more than we deserve, really, in all these things. But this is not Paul's idea of prayer when you think of it in a battle. And that's where this movie comes in. Windtalkers. What's a windtalker? I have to give a little background. Bear with me a little bit. I hope this doesn't bore you. But during World War II, in the Pacific Theater, when the Americans are fighting the Japanese, anytime you're in a battle, and communications is really important. You need walkie-talkies and stuff like that. So the Army is always concerned about, if we broadcast something, we have to make sure that the Japanese don't hear it and understand it. Because if they do, they know our strategy, they'll know everything we're doing, and they'll counteract it. You know, we cannot let them know what's going on, figure out what the code is, right? And change it over so that they know what the American plans are. So some brilliant guy in the American Army said, you know what we're gonna do? We're gonna go to the Navajo Indian tribe and we're gonna recruit all of our walkie-talkie guys from the Navajo Indians. So if I need something, like say I'm fighting a battle and I have my Navajo walkie-talkie guy here, and I say, quick, call headquarters, we need this, whatever. So the Navajo Indian guy would get on his walkie-talkie, and in Navajo, he would call the other side. On the other side, there's a Navajo guy, right? At the other end with his walkie-talkie, he hears what the Navajo guy says, and he tells the person, this is what the message is. Why Navajos? Why the Navajo language? First of all, up to this time, there's still no written Navajo language, so nobody could write it down, even if you knew what it was. You can't put it in a code book, because you can't write it. And then second, it's one of the most undecipherable, hardest to learn languages in the world, Navajo. So even if you could figure out what it was, even if you tried to learn it, you probably couldn't. At least in the time of the war, in that short of period of time. So that was a strategy, the idea that they tried to get these people to be able to communicate war plans without having it worried about being intercepted and translated and all that used against them. In this picture, you have actor Nicolas Cage right in the front. He is a soldier with his battalion. Behind him is a Navajo windtalker. They called them windtalkers because they would talk like the wind, right? And just kind of like that on the phone. In this particular scene, what has happened is Nicolas Cage has his troop with him, and they're marching on this position, and they run into like a enemy stronghold with machine guns and everything, and they're shooting down at them. But they know that over the hill there's a cannon, right? There's a Japanese artillery thing there. And they know that the American caravan is driving down the mountain road on the other side. And their goal was to get to that cannon so that they could take it out, so that they couldn't knock out the American caravan coming up the road. So they're pinned down and you know, they find out they can't get there. The enemy is too strong. They cannot get there. So Nicolas Cage tells them, tell that guy, bring a plane in, drop a bomb on them. And that's what they do, right? So the Windtalker calls headquarters and says, we need help, we need support, send some aerial support. The Americans send a plane, drops a bomb on the can, you know, it's all over. Sorry, just like that. So that is how prayer should be used. How is prayer used as a weapon? This is how it is used. That the idea that as we try to do things for God individually and as a church, we run up against enemy strongholds, or the enemy attacks us in overwhelming force, where we cannot on our own hold our own or defeat that. What we can do through prayer is call headquarters and say, send a plane and drop a bomb on that. And that's what prayer is, in a military sense. It is calling God and saying, God, we're stuck. You know, the enemy's got us pinned down, or we need you to take out that position. God, drop a bomb on it. And God's got a lot of bombs, really big. But instead of using prayer like this, we use it like this. And how useless is that, right? When you think about spiritual battle, do you really want this? You know, what good is that? Or do you want this? And when you think about praying as a church for God's kingdom, there's a lot of ways you can pray. You know, when you think about bombing, there's two kinds of bombing. There's tactical and then there's strategic bombing. Let me tell you the difference. So tactical bombing, so it's just like this, that you have a platoon of soldiers, they're being pinned down by a machine gun nest or something, and tactical bombing is, okay, send the plane over, drop a bomb on the machine gun so they can get through. That's tactical bombing. Strategic bombing is, okay, we're going to take a plane and we're going to drop a bomb on the factory so there's no more machine guns that they can shoot us. Understand? That's a pretty big difference, right? Tactical is what's right in front of you. Strategic is what's behind that's really pushing everything. And I want us to look at, so here's how Paul prays. Here's an example of many of Paul's prayers from the letters that he wrote to the churches. That God may give to you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. That's from Ephesians. That your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That the Lord may cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. That our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him. Paul understands that prayer is a weapon. Paul understands that prayer is not asking God for a blanket or a new job or a better house. Paul is saying, this is war. And I'm going to drop some bombs. And I don't want to just drop a bomb on what's right in front of me. We're going to drop a bomb where it matters the most. Look at how he prays. Look at what he prays for. If God answers these prayers, all the other stuff that we worry about, go away. Think of all the challenges about doing church and how hard it is to cross cultures and, you know, to languages and all these kind of things. Parking, you know, all those challenges that you can think of about being a church and kind of trying to do church together, we could pray for that. But Paul doesn't pray for that stuff. He says, no, I'm going for the strategic stuff. I'm going to pray for the stuff that if God answers those prayers, all those other prayers don't even matter. Right? Who's going to care about, you know, if you really are abounding in love for one another, if you understand God's love for you, who's going to be the one that's going to be selfish? Nobody. If all of us have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and we all know God, who is going to act in an ungodly way? Nobody. You understand what Paul is doing and how Paul uses prayer? Because this is how we should pray. And I would say take this list and compare it to your prayer list. Who do you pray like? Do you pray like the person pushing the stewardess button? Or do you pray like the wind talker? Do you pray like Paul? That will tell you how much you understand that this is a battle and what prayer is for. It's an insight into your own understanding of what happens, of what this world is. So look at those lists. Look at the way Paul prays. Look at how Jesus prays. It's not the same as we pray. And that should bother us. It's not the same. Okay, so yeah, you have four pictures so far, right? What was the first picture? Bunch of soldiers just relaxing, right? Second picture, cemetery. That's what happens if you just relax, right? Third picture, air stewardess, right? Fourth picture, wind talker, right? Right? Okay, three more to go. Here we go. Stand firm, therefore, with all prayer, petition, at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, that when we pray, we're supposed to do it together. Now, Casey alluded to this last week when he was talking about the armor of God. Now, when we read the passage on the armor of God, because we're indoctrinated by American movies, this is kind of what we think. All right? We kind of think, okay, I'm going to put on my armor. I'm going to look really cool, right? I'm going to get out there, and I'm going to take on the army. And here's this Roman soldier and all his armor surrounded by the enemy, right? And if this were an American movie, he's going to slash and cut and duck and jump and everything. He's kill them all, right? In reality, this guy dies. Right? You get four guys with spears, and they all just, at the same time, he's dead. I'm sorry. Only in American movies is the guy going to live. But somehow we think in our mind, put on the armor of God, I'm going to do this, I'm going to be this guy, and I'm going to get out there, and I don't care what Satan throws, I'm just going to knock it down and kill it, and you know, which is, you know, that's good for you. You have that attitude and kind of that thing. The problem is, if you do that, I'm sorry, you're a dead man. You're a dead man. When Paul wrote about armor and the shield, like, this is exactly what Casey was talking about last week. What is he thinking of? What is he thinking of in terms of how that's supposed to be used? In terms of taking on the shield of faith as a church, not as an individual. That's how they fought. That's what Casey was trying to explain last week a little bit. The idea that, look at that! I know that doesn't look as cool as that. But would you rather be that guy or somebody in the middle of that? I'm for this, right? Put me in the middle of this, and I feel pretty good about my chance of survival. You put me out there by myself trying to kill 10 people, that I'm dead. When Paul looks at prayer, and he says in the context of Ephesians, which is the context of the church, he is not thinking about individuals having individual prayer lives. Not that that is not important. Yes, it is. Of course it is. You got to be good with your sword. You have to know how to hold a shield. You know, all those things are important. But he's thinking like this. Satan is going to throw the spears, the arrows, right, against us. And it's not a shield of faith. It is multiple shields of faith that protect us. I watched a military documentary, interviewing several soldiers that were fighting in different kinds of World War II and the Iraq, the Middle Eastern War. And they all kind of said the same thing. They said, when you're on the battlefield and the guns and the bullets are flying by you, you don't think about, I'm an American, I'm fighting for America, you know, the great cause, or you don't even think about your family. You know, you know what they think about? Every one of them said the same thing. They said, all we think about is protecting the guy next to me. Because that is what has been drilled into their thinking from boot camp on. When you get into battle, all you have to worry about is protecting the guy next to you. Trust the guy next to you to take care of you. And that's what happens when you do that. Sometimes, I don't know, it's pride. I'm as bad as anybody here. Pride, it's laziness, it's convenience. We want to do it by ourselves. We think, I can be that guy out there in the middle with my armor slicing away. I can be that guy. Which, again, commendable and good for you, but it was never meant to be that way. That's not the way God envisions prayer in the church. This is what he sees. This is what he's thinking. That we come together and lock our shields together, and then it doesn't matter what Satan throws against it, it's not getting through. So when Satan throws attacks at you, throws things, again, I want to challenge us. Don't hold it in and say, oh, it's okay, I don't need people to pray for me. Yeah, I understand the thinking of that. You don't want to put a burden on other people. But that's not what it's about. God wants this. Let's come together as a church. Let's all put our shields up, put it together, protect each other, lock Satan out. The great thing about this is not, you know, when you think about how soldiers fought, obviously they didn't always just defend, right? They went on the offense. So you can see, you know, is it going to be this one guy, charging out on his own, taking on the army? You know, that's again, he's dead. Okay, that's not going to happen. This is how they fought. Same idea. Lock your shields. We all step together. We all move forward. And we present a united front. And we just drive the enemy back. This is the picture of prayer in the church. This is what it's supposed to look like. When Paul talks about prayer, and again, I want to review with you. There are seven pictures, right? Seven pictures that illustrate kind of what prayer, what a lot of times we think it is that it really shouldn't be, and then what it is. So we go back, right? We could be that soldier that's just relaxing because we forget that we're in a battle. And if we do that, we're dead. We're going to fall prey to Satan's attacks. We could be the person sitting in a plane asking God for all the favors and make my life more comfortable and make things good for me. But we can be the guy calling in God's surgical strikes on enemy strongholds for God to beat back the enemy for us. Or we can be that one guy out there swinging our sword, looking heroic, but ultimately probably dying. Or we can be willing to join with fellow believers in the church and present a united front to defend ourselves against Satan's attacks, and to push forward and win ground for God's kingdom. And if you can remember those pictures, it will remind you what prayer is supposed to be and why we have it, and why we have it as a church, not just as individuals. It matters. So prayer in the church is wind talking. It's being the guy, a soldier who's calling God's resources so that our whole army can win. That's what prayer is. It's being a warrior. It's using prayer as a weapon, not a convenience. And it's fighting together to glorify God. We've been talking about prayer in our pastors' meetings for this service, and one thing we did want to do is understanding this about prayer and gaining this understanding that we want to institute going forward, starting a little time today. God is good. So I'll start a little bit today. But the idea that every service, every Sunday service, we will have a time of congregational prayer. And I hope you will be a part of that, be willing to be a part of that, because we believe that this is God's plan for prayer in the church, that we pray together, that we pray strategically, and that we defend each other against Satan's attacks, and we take back ground for God's kingdom. The gates of hell cannot stand against the church when it's united. So that's what we're going to do. Today we'll start kind of easy, and this is kind of opposite what I just said, but on your own, will you, next week we're going to pray together, but today on your own, okay, just pray for God to expand your understanding of prayer, to help you to see the bigger picture of what prayer is meant to do and what it can do in building God's kingdom in a church and what a difference it can make in the life of a church. So take a moment and then just pray for yourself that God will reveal that to you. If there are certain things in your life that you need to talk to God about, please do that. And then in a minute, I'll go ahead and close. Actually, we're going to end early today, so let's go ahead and do that.